We turn once again to the book of Revelation at chapter 2. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we gather and remain in thy presence and worship, help us not to be discouraged by our own smallness. Open our eyes that we may see an innumerable company of angels that surround us. Open the eyes of our minds that we may see the living creatures and the 24 elders bowing with us before the throne. Give to us a vision of our glory, that we may see the just spirits of men and women who have gone before us into heaven. Oh, we pray that like Jacob of old, this place would be our Bethel, where we see angels ascending and descending from heaven. Oh, we pray for the presence of the Spirit of holiness and power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking this evening at verses 8 to 11. And I'm sure you'll remember that we last week looked at the central thrust of these verses that are the letter to the church in Smyrna. But tonight we want to probe some of these words that we passed over last week. We begin at verse 8. When this is the self-description of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. These are the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks these words concerning himself. Who is he? He is the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. Now the words here are not original to the Apostle John, neither are they innovative, because these words were used only a few hundred years before by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 44 of his prophecy. God comes and he addresses his ancient church and he says to them, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no other God. I am the only God who is, and besides me there is none other. I am the first and the last. These words then, the first and the last, are a reference to God himself. He is the one who was there at the beginning of time, And he is the only one who will be there at the end of time. He is the endless one. He is the deathless one. And he is the timeless one. Because he inhabits eternity. And he is from everlasting to everlasting God. This then is the identity of God. It gives to us the authority and the sovereignty of God. He is the one who is, and he is the one who loves, and he is the one who calls his people. All power in heaven, in earth, and in hell belong to the Most High God. And when Jesus Christ describes himself here, as the first and the last, he takes for himself the identity of the deity. Jesus Christ is God. If you and I want to know God, then you and I will have to see him in the face of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no revelation of God. And outside the face and the story of Jesus Christ, there is no fullness of the revelation. Jesus Christ then bears the identity and the authority of God, and he alone wields the sovereignty of God. And if you are here this evening and you don't know where you stand spiritually, you want to know God, but you don't know where to find him, you don't know how to speak to him, well, why don't you say this prayer? Pray these words, O Lord, show me yourself. And God will reveal himself to you in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this great God who is the Ancient of Days, this one who made all things and sustains all things, this God who will stand in judgment over all people at the end of time, his name is Jesus Christ. He is also described here as the one who was dead and came to life. And of course it refers there to the crucifixion, the vicarious death, the bodily resurrection, and the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ who was taken up into heaven will one day come back to earth so that he will then receive his people for himself, for where he now is, then his people shall always be with him. But I think it is quite remarkable that writing to the church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ should use these words, that he is the one who was dead and came to life. For you see, the people of Smyrna were known and they were renowned as a people who were the phoenix that constantly arose from the ashes. Smyrna was constantly attacked, and she was constantly being conquered. And the city was always being decimated, and yet quite remarkably, almost miraculously, the city seemed to be able to rise from its ashes. And so to these people, to this city that was known as the Phoenix that rose from its ashes, Jesus writes and he says, I am the cause of your survival. If you have risen from the ashes, it's because there is one who holds the world in the very palm of his hands. The one who was dead And the one who came back from the dead, the one who lives forevermore. Who is Jesus? He is the first and the last, the one who was dead and the one who came back to life. And it is also interesting to notice here that God speaks to his people always in the language that they are able to understand. When he spoke to them as the one who was dead and the one who came back to life, it reflected their history. It reflected the story of their city. And so it coalesced with them and it resounded with the throbbings of their hearts. A few years ago, I was speaking to a missionary who had just come back from Africa. And he was engaged in a translation of the Holy Scriptures into this particular African language. And after they had completed the translation of the Bible, they took it to the village headman and the tribal chief, and they presented the Holy Scriptures to these great and the good of that land. And the tribal chief asked the missionaries to open the book, their translation, and to read from its first pages. They read from Genesis chapter 1, from chapter 2, and then chapter 3. And the African chieftain stopped them, and he looked into their eyes. He looked at his people, and he cried out, and he said, God speaks my language. God speaks my language. And if this God can speak my language, then this God is the one who made me, and this God is my God. God speaks our language. Secondly, we want to notice in verse 10, what it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. These people are to suffer, and these people are to continue suffering, and this suffering is a time of testing for them. These were Christian people. These were godly and God-fearing people. But in the wisdom and the providence of God, their calling was to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your suffering because you are Christians. You remember the apostles when they had been arrested and when they had been beaten by the Jewish religious authorities. They came out and they rejoiced that they had been given the honor of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Suffering is always the mark of an authentic Christian. It is impossible to be a Christian and yet not to suffer for it. Sometimes, of course, we suffer because of our own sinfulness. But do not mistake and think that all suffering is a consequence of sin. All suffering is a consequence of the divine displeasure. No, you and I are the light of the world. And the world that is in darkness hates the light, and it seeks to persecute all those who are the light bearers of Jesus Christ. That's why we suffer. But the purpose of the suffering is not to condemn us. It is not to judge us. It is not to punish us. It is rather to sanctify us. It is that so you and I will be presented perfect before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And maybe you are here this evening and you have been coming to church. You have now started reading the Bible and praying at home. And life is getting harder, not easier. And you're beginning to wonder, what's happening? Am I doing the right thing? Well, suffering is the badge of the Christian. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then the devil will be after you. And he will send tribulation and persecution to you. It is not the displeasure of God. It is the favor of God that you and I have the honor of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. What then will they do in the midst of this suffering? He says to them at the end of verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful, be loyal, continue to believe. And that too is quite remarkable because the people of Smyrna and the city of Smyrna was known then as a city that was filled with loyal people. And these people were especially loyal to the emperor of Rome. Loyalty was one of their strong points. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and he says, "You who have the strength of loyalty, you should consecrate your strength for the use of God and His glory. Your loyalty is not to Caesar and to Rome. Your loyalty should be to Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The loyalty is not to an institution. Rather, it is to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It has been my privilege over these years to have lived in many different parts of the world. I spent the first 20 years of my life in the land of my birth, and the next nearly 25 years I have lived in other places. And one of that great privilege is to have lived in this beautiful land of Scotland. And there are many good things that I have learned from the people and the culture of Scotland. The hard-working industry of the people, their faithfulness and their loyalty. But let us use our strength wisely. Loyalty is not to be to an institution, not even to a thing. It is to be a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, "Be faithful even until death." And then he says, "I will give you the crown of life." The Lord Jesus Christ himself will give, and he will give the crown of life. The crown that is the fullness of life. The crown that is emblematic of the highest joy and gladness, of the glory and of the immortality of human existence. This is the greatest prize. This is the most valuable treasure that anyone can have. And it is the gift of the fullness of life. And Jesus says to them, I will give to you the crown of life. You and I may be ambitious to have different things, to possess them and to enjoy them. But you know as well as I do that none of these things can give us lasting joy or stable, enduring pleasure. Our houses will never satisfy us. We will drive a new car only to get tired of it. Our bank accounts will always displease us and fill our hearts with anxiety. Our friends may turn against us, and our children will disappoint us. And all the pleasures of this life are passing, and they are ephemeral. But there is the fullness of life that Jesus promises. And the Christian poet writes this way, solid joy and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. The fullness of life, the unspeakable joy, the unassailable peace, the enduring glory, and the fullness of life that are everlasting and at His right hand. Only Jesus has the power and the authority to give. And so He says to them, you will be tried, but be faithful until death, and I will give to you the crown of life. And again, the form of words there is quite interesting, because Smyrna was known then as the city with the crown, because of its beautiful buildings with their splendid architecture. Its streets were beautifully paved, and the layout of the city was quite astonishing in its elegance. It was called the Crown of Smyrna. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the Christians in Smyrna and He says, what's the beauty of these buildings, of these beautiful paved streets, the elegance of your boulevards and your avenues? These things will pass away. None of these things will last. But I will give to you a crown, the crown of life. And this is the fullness of life and of glory. And this will be your enjoyment for time and for all eternity. We have seen something about Jesus Christ, something about the suffering of the Church of Jesus Christ, something of the inheritance of the people of Jesus Christ, the crown of life. But finally, let me say a word about verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There is something called death. There is something called the second death. And there is something that is real, that is known as the injury of the second death. all of us will have to face physical death, Christians as well as non-Christians. And that physical death is the first death, and that physical death is inevitable unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns sooner than our death. But this is not the only death there is. This isn't the only death that you and I will have to face. There is something that is called the second death. And while the first death is physical, the separation of the soul from the body, the second death is spiritual. It is the separation of a human person from God Himself. The second death is spiritual. The first death is physical. The first death is inevitable, but the second death is avoidable. The second death is avoidable. So they shall not be heard by the second death. There will be those who will not have to experience the second death. There will be those who will not be overpowered by the second death. The second death is the separation from God. It is the separation from all that is goodness, all that is mercy, and all that is grace. You know what that means? It means that even in this world, when you and I suffer, there is something called goodness. There is something called mercy. There is something that is called the grace of God. And in the midst of our suffering, God sustains us. God preserves us. And that common grace keeps us. But in this second death, there is no God, there is no goodness, there is no grace, there is no mercy. It is complete, utter, and thorough suffering. And that is why he says, they shall not be hurt by the second death. It will hurt because it is so painful, and it will hurt because it will go on and on forever and forever. There is no redemption from the second death. There is no salvation from the second death. There is no Savior to save us from the second death. And he says to them, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Only those who overcome, it is only those who prove themselves triumphant and victorious, it is only those who will be untouched by the second death. And so the question for us finally is this: how can we overcome? How can you and I avoid the second death? How can you and I overpower the forces of this lake of eternal fire? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at the very center of the Roman Empire in Rome, in chapter 8 of his epistle, he says to the Christians there that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The way to conquer the second death and the way that we prove ourselves as more than conquerors is in and through Jesus Christ. Not on our own, not with the support and the help of anybody else or anything else. It is only in and through Jesus Christ. And if you say, why has it always got to be Jesus Christ? Why has it always got to be in and through Him? Well, it is because He is the only one who went into the grave and the one who conquered death. Death had no hold on Him. For the Jesus Christ who was buried on Good Friday outside Jerusalem, God raised Him from the dead. And for 40 days there were witnesses who saw Him walking the streets of Jerusalem. And after 40 days He was received into heaven. And there He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All power and authority now in His hands. And one day He will return to earth to judge the dead and the living. And so, for that reason, it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who is able to save you and to save me from this second death. And the way of salvation is quite simple. In the words of the Apostle Paul, you and I must be able to say sincerely, from the very depths of our hearts, from the very core of our beings, that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sir, Madam, I don't intend to be morbid. Neither do I intend to be rude. But I have a duty to be honest. And I have a duty to be truthful to you. There is a first death. It is physical. It is unavoidable. But there is also a second death. It is spiritual. It is avoidable. Avoidable only through Jesus Christ. And so as I close, I press you once more. As you stand before God today, will you be avoiding the second death? May the Lord Jesus Christ make it so for you and for me also. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we are singing here verses 8 to 11. Psalm 16. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that He doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh, in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16. May the Lord give us the grace to sing these words from verses 8 to 11, and we stand for God's praise. Pursued and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that thy grace will be sufficient for all our needs, that we will remain faithful even until death. We pray for those who are strangers to grace. We pray for those in our families who are aliens to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have nothing to inherit but the hurt of the second death. Help us to pray for them and to plead their cause before thy throne of grace. And we pray that the grace that rescued us will rescue them also. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen. Thank you.